You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Reading will be in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Father God, again, we want to pause just for a second to acknowledge the privilege of God and pray for your grace as you be pleased to take us aside from the commonplace in order that our minds and our hearts might be consecrated of you for your purpose here and now, recognizing our need and at the same time being confident of your faithfulness. We look to you for cleansing now as you give us a blessing as you minister grace in this according to your purpose. Thank you for attending us, Father, because we ask this grace here and now, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. I overlooked an announcement. Mike has the first four lessons on the book of Acts, those of you who put your name in for tape. Now, together, I'm thinking together, we've looked at, so far, these highlights and high points, I think. We saw that our Lord's ministry in the days of his flesh was confined to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. For he said, I'm sent for none, save for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Following his crucifixion and his resurrection, and just before his ascension, he gathered his own together after showing himself alive by many infallible proofs, having taught them for 40 days concerning the things of the kingdom. He said unto them, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So that the 12 apostles' ministry was to be still in the context of the nation of Israel. Hence the question in the first chapter, as Peter begins to speak to Jesus just at the point of ascension, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? This had been the hope of that nation through many, many centuries. And now they were at the crossroads. In interim between the time of his ascension and the descent of the Holy Spirit that we dealt with last week, a great prayer meeting was followed, and a man was selected to replace Judas. Inasmuch as there were to be 12 thrones in Israel, there were to be 12 apostles sitting upon those 12 thrones. So Judas had to be replaced, inasmuch as he committed suicide when he went out and hanged himself because of his betrayal of the Christ. Last week we saw how the Holy Spirit descended upon the upper room there, how that God began to move in a miraculous way. And we saw how that Jews at that time of the year, at the Feast of Pentecost, were there because it was required that every male be there at that particular feast. Hence, there were Jews in Jerusalem at that time from all over the world. The Jews in that day, like the Jews today, their own native tongue, the Hebrew tongue, was a dead language. Only the priesthood and those who were the scribes were familiar with the language. Greek was a universal language. Just as today in America, the average Jew does not speak Hebrew. Consequently, the descent of the Holy Spirit gave gifts to those men, and they began to speak in all the different languages. And this arrested the attention of the crowd, obviously would, inasmuch as they had a Galilean accent. You know, it's like a man from Oklahoma speaking Spanish, you know. I mean, you can tell he's from Oklahoma or Texas. He has an accent. So they were aware of that, and they thought, some thought they were drunk. And we saw how Peter corrected that mistake. He said, no, these men are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That's not the time when people go get drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel concerning the last days. I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. That's what they were beginning to see. In other words, the government of God was beginning to move in their midst. This is why it was a crisis. They had crucified their Lord. And after addressing them, quoting from the second chapter of Joel, Peter's sermon last week, we come to our lesson today. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel. Now, there's no reason for anybody to misunderstand those words. There's no Israelites in this room. There are a couple of Hebrew people on the back seat back there, but they're the exception to the rule. Ye men of Israel. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man of true to God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Now keep in mind, this is only 50 days after the crucifixion. So he's not talking about something that they're not familiar with. They're cognizant of the fact that this is true, because this man did. He's looking at him as a man, as nothing else. He was certainly unusual. He performed a miracle, he did signs, he did wonders, so that at least they had to admit that. Now Peter explains to him being delivered by the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Make no mistake about it. Peter tells exactly who was guilty of the death of Christ. There have been many books, many arguments about this, but Peter accuses the nation barefacedly, so to speak. You just put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's their guilt. At the same time, he reminds them that this was not an afterthought. It was in the determined counsel of God. God foreordained it. Here we have two great doctrinal teachings. Namely, one, that God is sovereign. It was no accident that Christ died on the tree. It was foreordained of God. It did not come one split second ahead of time. It was not one split second late. It was right on schedule, or as the English say, schedule. This is always the way of God. He is the sovereign of the universe. Nothing ever happens by accident. I hear people say, boy, I was lucky today. You weren't lucky. There's no such thing. Incidentally, let me say this in passing. You know when you use that phrase, what you're really saying? You know, luck. Lady Luck, you know who that is? Or Dame Fortune? She's one of the pagan goddesses. And Satan puts those words in your mouth, and you're even ignorant of what you say. There's no such thing as that. An idol is nothing. You see? Nothing happens by accident. Now, it does not relieve man of his free moral agency. These are two great truths that run right straight through the Bible, and they do not cross each other. They run parallel. I remember when we were in school, we used to have 2 hours a week in just pure theology. Not just Bible teaching, but theology, and it's a lot different, I assure you. It's what you men call around a cup of coffee a bull session. It's a round table discussion. Well, you always have these two lines of theologians. One takes the position that God is sovereign, and that closes the issue. And then you have another group that takes the position that man's a free moral agent, and that closes the issue. You see, those things that are revealed to us are ours. Those things that God has not revealed to us are His. He has not revealed to us a way to reconcile these two truths. And if you sit and argue about them, you'll be arguing about them at the day of judgment. Only God can reconcile these two facts. There are facts in the Bible. God says that He is sovereign. Nothing happens but what it was foreordained of Him. At the same time, He said man is a free moral agent. He's responsible in his choice. He made you not like the other animals. He made you with a volition, a will to choose. And they, by wicked hands, chose to destroy the Son of God. That was their choice, even though it was foreordained in the eternal purpose of God. Just rest there with that, brother. Those things that you know, rest your case on. Don't try to bring them together, because those truths never cross. They're parallel truths that run right through the Bible. And in eternity, if you're still in a maze about it, you ask Him and He'll straighten you out. All right. Now, the reason for the resurrection, verse 24, that God raised up and loosed Him from the pains of death, because, and there's the reason why, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. You cannot hold God in death. He died as a man, but as God, He could not remain in the tomb. It was impossible. That's why He broke the seal. Don't you see? The stone that the angels rolled away from that cave was not to let Jesus out, but was so the people could get in. You see, He wasn't there. He wasn't there anyway. He was gone. You see? Now, these are the facts as Peter presents them. And Peter's a good teacher. He follows the very laws of all teachers. Notice, after stating the facts, he backs it up with authority. You know, anybody can say anything they want to, but you need proof text. You need something to nail it down. And that's exactly what Peter does. He states the facts, and then he nails it down. You know, quite frequently, as you read a book, you'll see a statement in there, and you'll see an asterisk. Look at the bottom of the page. It tells you what his authority was for saying that. You see? Peter didn't just pull that off the top of his head. He had authority for what he said, twofold. One, he was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He was to guide him into all truth. And what do you think the Spirit of God guided him? The prophet David. And he quotes him. No. David speaks concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, or on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. You see, David's hope was not upon some feeling, but what God had said to him. And here's what God had said to him. Notice. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. In other words, the fact that Christ would break that seal of death, would not be corrupted in the grave, gave David a hope. That same hope is ours. That's the only hope you have this morning, beloved, is that empty tomb in Jerusalem. You have no other hope. And that's the advantage that we as a Christian have. No other religion has that. You can travel to India, you'll find old Buddha's bones rotting the grave. You can travel to Mecca, they have a great mound of earth there. And you'll find his old bones rotting the grave, Muhammad. India's Zoroaster, Confucius in China. These religions all have a high moral concept. They have fine ethics, wonderful principles, wonderful rules, but they got a dead leader. They've got a risen Christ, you see. Amen. I'm glad to hear from this little man. All right. Now, after having stated the fact, he begins to preach to him. He's taking a little. Men, brethren, let me freely speak to you. Let me preach to you. The patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in his sepulcher, is with us unto this day. We went this past summer to Mount Zion, where David is buried. We went down into sort of a cave-like and got a big bed down there. That's where he's buried. The sepulcher is there. That's what he's talking about. He said, you fellas, there's no question about it. There's a grave right over there. See? Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn an oath that the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. His soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Now keep in mind, he's preaching to Jews. They're very familiar with this thing. He's not preaching to a bunch of ignorant Gentiles, and they wouldn't know anything about what he's talking about. He's talking about people that were familiar with what he was talking about. It's like us talking about George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. I mean, that's not a foreign subject, you see. Or it may be getting to get that way, I don't know, but it shouldn't be. Now, he said Jesus has raised this Jesus that God raised it. We're all witnesses. You remember how our Lord showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days. They were not carrying on old wives' tale. They were carrying on first-hand evidence. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, you shed forth this which you now see and hear. Now, that's what they were concerned about. Everything you're seeing happening here is the fulfillment of what God promised. Now you're a Jew. You've been listening to all this. Hearing Peter preach. Now then, he gets down to the nitty-gritty. They were not ascended into heaven, but he says, the Lord said to my Lord, set thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. He accused them again of murder right off the bat. Not only so, but he said, the one you put to death is Lord and Messiah. Now, you've got to keep in mind, this translation we have, Lord, it's a good translation. It's kurios. And to a Gentile, that's who Christ is, the Lord. But in the Old Testament, which the Jews, that's the only scripture they had, and Peter was speaking to them, I'm sure, in a way they didn't understand it. What he really said was, the one you put to death is Jehovah, or Adonai, could be the way, and the Messiah. Now that's quite a mouthful, you see. The word Jehovah meant to the Jew, this is the God of covenant. The word Adonai means the ruler of earth. They're both names of God. They're not. In other words, you do not say my Jehovah, you say my God, Jehovah. Jehovah is his name, or Adonai, see. But when you use the word Jehovah, you're speaking about the fact that you recognize him as the God of covenant. When you use the word Adonai, you recognize him as the ruler of the earth. So whether or not, I don't know which word to use, the Greek word kurios, translated Lord, would fit either context, you see. But whatever word was used when he spoke to those Jews would read like this. One you put to death. One you put to death that you just looked on as a man. That one is Jehovah, our Adonai, the very Messiah. Now, you're listening to all this. And notice the reaction. When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. Somebody accused you from a murder. And not just murder, but of the very one of all the hopes of the ages that you've been looking forward to. And you've been accused of murder concerning that one. How do you feel you felt? You've been pricked in your heart too, wouldn't you? And you know, they couldn't argue the case because it's fresh in their mind. It's only been 50 days. You see? And they're bothered now because they realize that if this is the Messiah, and they're guilty of this, and they knew they were guilty. They hadn't got into the court to argue in this case out yet, you see. It's a fresh news. It wasn't a revised history like we have a lot of it today. It was the real thing. Not the coke, but it was the real thing, you see. It was the real thing. They were there. You see? And let me tell you, they were in a state of shock. And they asked the only question you could ask. Well, what are we going to do? That's what they asked Peter. What should we do? Go out and get a gun and blow our brain out? Hide ourselves from the wrath of God? That's a pretty good question. Now, you remember that in the first chapter, Peter asked our Lord, after he taught them for 40 days concerning the kingdom, he said, will you restore it again at this time? He didn't say yes, he didn't say no. He said, that time, that authority is in the Father's hands. Which implies what? A condition. And here's the condition. Recognize your guilt of what you did, that you actually are guilty of what Peter accused him of, that Jesus is truly the Jehovah or the Adonai, the Messiah. What do we do? Peter tells him, repent. That means turn around. Go the other way. In other words, the way you've been traveling, you need to turn about face. That's what it means to repent. Just turn around completely. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and your children to all that are far off. The far off, you'll understand if you turn to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 7, you see who that is. Daniel 9:7. This is a prayer of Daniel after the 70 years of captivity. Verse 7. Oh, Jehovah, righteousness belongs to thee, but unto us confusion is facing, as at this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near or that are far off. See, Peter was talking to who? Israel. Whether near or far, the promise is to you. That if you will do this, the promise is unto you and to your children, all that are far off. No matter where that Jew is, this is the promise that God has. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Every one that God calls will respond. Now here's that whole crowd. I don't know how many were there, but I know what happened. Notice the next verse. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. When they that received his word were baptized, in the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, this is the first preaching sermon this side of Pentecost. And the response was excellent. 3,000, just like that. Now you're Peter, the spokesman for the 12, and you recognize that the condition and the reason and the possibility. What would you think? Would you think God was going to act? He was showing favor, wasn't he? You don't see a bit of resistance here. We'll see plenty of it before we get to the book of Acts. But at this point in time, the hopes were bright. See? If you'd been Peter, said, boy, we're really moving now. And it isn't going to be long until the nation will all turn to Messiah. And God's going to send Jesus back down here to set up the kingdom, just like he promised. Boy, there was enthusiasm on that day like you never imagined. I can imagine those 3,000 Jews that got saved on that day. What do you think they did before nightfall? They were busy as a bunch of bees. Mm-hmm. And look, you know, and they continued steadfastly in apostleship, doctrine, and teaching, and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Can you imagine trying to do that today? I'd say, look, we're going to hold a meeting here, and since what Jesus did for us, what we need to do now is to sell everything we got and pull it here and have a communal. A lot of sects do that, you know. Why don't we do that? Something must have changed, doesn't it? See, you can't ignore this, but I'll show you why that God told him to do that. 12th chapter of Luke. Again, reading at verse 32. Luke 12. This is Jesus before the crucifixion, giving him some instruction. Luke 12, 32. Talking to the 12 apostles. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither doth moth corrupt. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girt about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, that you may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself, and make him sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve. Now you're a Jew, you're in the crowd, you've just received Christ. You've been reminded of what's ahead, and scripturally speaking, the only thing they knew from Scripture was that when the nation responded, that soon after that, a man would appear and claim to be Messiah. He would be a false Messiah, but the nation would make a covenant with him. By the time that covenant was made, there'd only be 7 years until the real Messiah came. You see? Every Jew knew that. That's why they were told to sell all that they had, to pool it all together. They were going to face some great days of tribulation. They were going to need each other. They were going to need to pool all their resources. Now, we're not, you see, the set of circumstances, the administrative ways of God, must change somewhere, or else we should begin to mimic what they did. Now, all of Christendom, almost without exception, begins God's activity and work concerning the body of Christ, that's us, here at Pentecost. And yet they don't carry it out. Why don't they? It's inconsistent. That's the advantage we have. We believe that throughout the whole period, and we will prove it from the internal evidence of Scripture as we go through here, that God dealt with Israel from the day of Pentecost until the close of the book of Acts, 33 years. That nation had every opportunity, every Jew on earth, come to know that Jesus was both Lord and Messiah. And yet the nation, per se, rejected it. And God raised up another little Jew named Paul to bring to us the hidden purposes of God, the great secrets that God had kept in the confines of his own heart for us poor Gentile dogs. You see, a plan was not an afterthought on God's part, but a plan that God worked out before the foundations of the world. There's not a one of you that sits in this room this morning, a child of God, that you were not put on the list before the foundation of the world. No accident. You're not even here this morning by accident. I don't care what motive brought you here. You're here by God's appointment. And you're here to be approved in his sight. You're here to worship in spirit and truth. This is it. This is what it's all about. God makes no mistakes. At the same time, he makes you responsible. You were not made without a volition, without a will. You were made in his image. You will answer to him. God just knows what you're going to do, that's all. He's pretty smart. Because I don't know what I'm going to do myself. He does. But irrespective of that, as we close, I want to call your attention to this fact. The song we sing, let me say this. It's an amazing thing, the songs that Brother Wright picked. I don't have the foggiest idea what he's going to pick out. But 99 times out of 100, and that's a pretty good percentage, the songs he picks out, they just work in this perfectly. And that last song we sang, at the end of the day, after it's all done, said and done, who are we going to meet? After it's all done. After all this falderoy and hurry and scurry and worry and getting old and troubles and sorrows, and God knows you've got enough of them. I hear some of them, boy, sometimes it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. But after it's all done, what is it? I shall see Jesus. He will be waiting for me. Will he be waiting for you? That's the question. There on his beautiful throne to welcome me home. Well done. Father, we thank you for the word, the fellowship, your grace. May the Holy Spirit be placed in you, the words of this earthen vessel, and use it in a way that will accomplish your purpose and honor your great Son. Sanctify our efforts to these ends, Father, as you bless your own. And if by chance there is somebody here who does not know Jesus as Savior or Lord, may the Holy Spirit give that one a spirit of recklessness to lay, learn, and come to put it all in your hands. Thank you for what you're going to do. for the active graces here and now. This is for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.